Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
So, what's new? You may have noticed already that I have made that phrase from Psalm 19, as it is written in Psalm 19, my own personal prayer, which seems kind of egoic, right? But let me tell you, anyone who gets up here to try to dare to preach the word of the Lord needs every prayer they can have. So I just took it for today. So what's new? I love newness. I love new ideas, new insights, little epiphanies, new ways that things might appear that I haven't noticed. Newness makes many people cringe, however, because it usually means change, and with change, loss. And nobody likes those things. When we are confronted with newness, we usually have to alter our perspectives, change our habitual ways, or at least renew the old ways. What helps, I think, is to integrate some old into the new. Both together, old and new, make us stronger, help us grow and grow up. I call this process making new old news. The Bible is full of new old news, not rejecting tradition, but infusing new light into it. Jesus was a pro at new old news. This parish knows a lot about new old news. Unexpected things happen, have happened, and we are called to make new old news in the face of uncertainty. I just want to note something here. I do not know anything new. I know nothing about anything that the rest of you all don't know. So, even playing field. I'm just referring to the process we are always in order to live as the body of Christ, making new old news. So is there any new old news in today's readings? Well, yes. Ezra Nehemiah is one whole book. We heard from Nehemiah this morning. It was written about 400 BCE, and it's the memoirs of the first governor of the reconstructed Israel after the exile, Nehemiah, and the priest Ezra. They are facing a huge project to rebuild their whole city, Jerusalem. But before any building can happen, before any affordable housing can begin, they decide first they must relay the foundations, the spiritual foundations of the people. For this, they call in the priest, Ezra. Would that more would call in priests more often these days. Well, wait a minute, priests like us. No, that was meant to be humorous. It's okay. So Ezra comes, and he stands on the platform at the water gate. A very interesting, ironic, poignant reference today, but it's just one of the entrances to the old city, Jerusalem. Ezra reads the familiar old scroll. It takes a half a day, and you all worry about a service lasting more than an hour? He reads the whole Torah, Moses' law, the covenant of Yahweh, our Lord, with us, the people. Now, that's a covenant. Pardon the language, but it's a deal. We're both part of it, God and us, without either part working together for health, beauty, and love in the world, there's no covenant. So the people hear the old familiar words, and they are overwhelmed. They weep, and they cry out, Amen and Amen. Probably we don't think of this much, but every time we Christians renew our baptismal covenant, we too are relaying our spiritual foundations. We may not weep, but if our faith were outlawed or forbidden or cast out in some way or persecuted, as has happened many times in history and still today, then we would probably weep at the sweetness of the sound of the old words. We also might weep knowing that things would never be quite the same. We, like they, have to make new old news all the time. So Ezra wraps up with, This day is holy to the Lord. The Lord in the Hebrew Bible is God, Yahweh, the Creator. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord God is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, the joy of the Lord is still our strength. It's not our wealth, not our bounty, not our many great gifts, not even our most precious desires, or our amazing Anglican worship. That's not our strength. The joy of the Lord within us is our strength. So Ezra reminds the people before they start building anything. So then we hear from Paul to the church in Corinth, always a difficult community. We hear an amazing elaborated metaphor. Paul is addressing his people, the Jews. He is describing his vision of the body of Christ, a new community. And he wants everyone to sign up, of course. It's startling when you let it seep into you, this new vision of a new community, one in spirit. No body part can say to another, I have no need of you. All members are honored equally. Those that seem to be unworthy of honor, we clothe with greater honor. And less respectable members are treated with greater respect. And furthermore, this is God's desire and design. It's quite overwhelming when you think about it. It's radical social justice, of course. However, it moves well beyond the current rhetoric about social justice. It's a nonpartisan game changer. Let it sink in. How does it make you feel? Myself, I admit I feel a little shivery when I see how huge and demanding this vision is. I pray like crazy, I give to beggars, I do whatever I can, but I secretly know, deep down, that I don't see beggars as equal. In my mind, I do, but deep down. So do I have a right to call myself a member of this body of Christ, really? I, a privileged person, cannot say to the less fortunate, I have no need of you. I, an able-bodied person, so far, cannot say to the disabled, I have no need of you. I, a baptized Christian, cannot say to a Muslim, a Jew, a Hindu, or an atheist, I have no need of you. This egalitarian vision is really not brand new for Paul. Yet it's so radical that Paul simply cannot resist the temptation to mess it up. Paul does this quite frequently. So what does he do now? He starts to rank order the gifts. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, etc., all the way down to the gifts of speaking in tongues. It's supposed to be inclusive, I get it. But to me, when he says first, second, and third, it's rank ordering. And he ends this up by saying, strive for the greater gifts. What is that? It engenders a politic and a spirit of competition, critique, win and lose ethics. This is not good politics, in my unhumble opinion. This, above all, will not hold this body of Christ together. Now, it's interesting in this reading from Paul. Our lectionary committee, God knows why, decides that we stop reading after verse 31a. Strive for the greater gifts. We, I suppose, are supposed to be inspired. But I always wondered, well, what is in verse 31b? The second half of that, strive for the greater gifts. It is, and I will tell you a better way. And I will tell you a better way. Then Paul launches into the very familiar hymn to love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I will tell you a better way. It's what everyone wants at their weddings, usually, although it's a pretty hard vision to live up to. Nevertheless, Paul is right, I think. Love is the great equalizer in Christ, not gifts. Gifts are different, but gifts divide and conquer. Love unifies. Love never rank orders. Love holds this body of Christ community together. It's new, old news. So what about the gospel? What does Luke add to all this vision? What's new? Now, Jesus' audience is about as skeptical of him as whatever you're skeptical of, and they are fearful of new and new news, as all of us are. But they come expecting to hear something new. So what does Jesus do? He reads from the old scroll of Isaiah, chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is not new, but that is new old news in their hearing. Isaiah's proclamation about the year of the Lord's favor also continues, which Jesus omits, with a comma, the day of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God. Everyone took God's vengeance seriously back then. What about now? Sometimes some of us take it into our own hands. They expected the vengeance line while listening to Jesus in the temple, in the synagogue. But Jesus omits it. Why? He doesn't reject Isaiah's prophetic vision, but he simply reminds them and us that what matters most, not the vengeance, but the egalitarian politics and ethics. That's what matters. You really have to listen, but you don't have to stay here for 3 hours to get it. So Jesus omitted vengeance. Paul chose love over the greatest gifts. Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilt Jerusalem with the joy of the Lord God as their strength. Because of these small choices, we know that we too can make new old news. And let me tell you that what seems like old news is never the same old news. Amen.